Well, I'm going to be a little bit more transparent today than I usually am concerning how the Lord told me what he wanted me to say today. This may be a little bit different than the Friday, the Good Friday services that you may have heard in the past, but I pray that it will be a blessing to all of you, just as it was when the Lord gave it to me. One thing about me is I am not a big fan of holidays for some reason. I don't know why that is entirely, but and I'm not saying it's a good thing either. Chances are it's probably a bad thing. I think it may be because of the fact that holidays seem kind of contrived to me, and also because over the years they've become more and more commercialized. But as I was preparing for this message, I started to think about that. And then it hit me that the Lord had various holidays, various feasts that the Jews were required to partake in. And I thought to myself, why is that so important to the Lord? And the Lord said to me, because those feasts and those holidays, they point to Christ. They point to the Messiah. And he said to me, let me give you an example. Take the Passover, which this year is coinciding with Easter. In the very first Passover, the Jews were required to kill the Passover lamb and to put the blood of that lamb on their doorpost. This was done so that when the Lord passed through the land of Egypt to strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the blood would be a sign of where the Jews were. And when the Lord saw the blood, he promised that he would pass over them and he would spare their lives. This is to foreshadow the fact that Christ himself is the true Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when his blood is applied to our lives, when the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over us. And he will not only spare our lives, but he will give us eternal life. Then the Lord said to me, that's not all. The Jews were also instructed to eat the Passover lamb. Among other things, the point of that was that our relationship with the Passover lamb, with the Messiah, with Jesus Christ, is not only just to provide us with salvation alone. He wants to have a greater connection to us. He wants this for us. He wants that greater connection for our benefit. In other words, he wants to bless us with that deep connection. You've heard that the saying that you are what you eat, and there's a lot of truth to that. When you eat something, it goes into your body and it nourishes you, and it allows you to make new cells, and it becomes a part of you. Whatever it is that you eat, it becomes a part of you. In the same way, by requiring that the Jews eat the Passover lamb, the Lord was communicating that the Passover lamb was to become a part of them. Well, as I said before, Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Therefore, we are to fully consume him, and he is to become a part of us spiritually. But the Lord communicated to me that it's even deeper than that. We are to identify with Christ in every way. And then the Lord said to me, let me show you what I mean. And he began to just bring to my remembrance the words of Paul from chapter 2, verse 20. Those words are, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, in his writings, talked a lot about the fact that we're supposed to identify with Christ, not only in his death, but in his burial and his resurrection. We see this especially in the book of Romans. But here in Galatians, Paul is specifically focusing on the death or the crucifixion of Christ. These words that Paul uses in this verse are very personal. You notice it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It doesn't say, we have been crucified with Christ. These are very personal words to Paul, and they were absolutely true concerning his life, and you can see it based upon the way he lived his life. But the truth is that this is not only for Paul. All scripture is God-breathed. God told Paul to write these words. The question is, why? Why would God tell Paul to write these words? Why didn't God just allow Paul to have that going on inside of him, that he was crucified with Christ? The reason why is because these words apply to every person who names the name of Christ. Every Christian, everyone who has placed their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, everyone who's asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. But the question is, what do these words really mean? Well, first off, when Jesus was crucified, he died. I mean, he really died. His flesh was killed. The flesh that we have, it is a great hindrance to us spiritually. It literally wars against the things that we want to do for Christ. In Romans 7, Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't practice. But the things that I hate, the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here in Galatians, Paul says that he identifies with Christ in his crucifixion. And he basically is saying that he reckons his flesh to be dead. He doesn't want sin to reign in his body to obey its lusts. Instead, he's saying, I let Christ live in me and through me. Also, he says in this verse in Galatians chapter 2:20, he says, in addition to that, he lives by faith in Christ, meaning that he obeys his commandments, having faith that this is the right way. His commandments are the right way. His commandments are the best way. And then after all, Christ loves me, and he proved it by dying on the cross. And so he's someone that I can trust. He's someone that I can put my faith in. I can obey his commandments. So if this is what this is talking about, if this is really saying to us that we are to identify with the crucifixion of Christ, then raises a question, well, what does that really look like? What does it look like to identify with the crucifixion of Christ? And we can look at some things that took place during the crucifixion, and that's what I want to turn our attention to for the balance of our time here. After all, it wouldn't be Good Friday without at least taking a look at the crucifixion. There are many aspects of the crucifixion that we can look at to see what that means when Paul says that he's crucified with Christ. In fact, this is something that takes a lifetime of study and meditation to really understand. But what I'd like to do is just take a quick look at maybe two or three aspects of the crucifixion itself in an attempt to whet our appetites, basically to have a desire to dig deeper and to identify more and more things that we can apply to our lives with regard to that point of being crucified with Christ. So let's turn to Mark chapter 15. And, Elder Derek covered Mark 15 beautifully this Sunday, which is Palm Sunday. And it was really funny because when he first started out in Mark and he was in those first few chapters, we were talking afterwards and he said, "Man, Pastor Rich, I got to really move this on. Pastor Bob only gave me a certain number of weeks to finish this, and I don't know if I'm going to make it." But last week, as he was finishing up on Palm Sunday, I thought to myself, what a blessing the way that the Lord caused it all to be wrapped up, just in time for Palm Sunday and for Good Friday and for Easter. It was all in good in God's timing. We have our timing, but God has his timing. So let's turn to Mark chapter 15 and let's just read a few verses. And as we read through, I'm going to make an attempt to just sort of highlight some of the things, some of the attributes of Christ as he went through the crucifixion that could be applied to our lives in terms of how we can be crucified in Christ in our lives. So Mark chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? How many things, see how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." So here in this first part, we see something going on. We see Jesus being falsely accused of something. And that's something that we, just in our everyday lives, we deal with. And it's something that's very difficult to deal with. It's very difficult to take that, right? To have somebody falsely accuse you of something. We want to stand up for ourselves. We want to clear our name. We want to assert our rights. Jesus here could have stood up for himself. He could have tried to clear his name, and he could have even called down angels to destroy these people in an instant. But he didn't. He demonstrated humility. And why did he do that? Because it allowed him to accomplish his objective, his objectives, really, to obey the Father, to bring glory to the Father, to redeem mankind from their sin, and to allow the relationship between God and man to be restored. You see, pride destroys. Pride causes us to make bad decisions. It hinders our ability to glorify God. Instead of being proud, we are to be crucified with Christ. By obeying God in this way, we bring glory to him, and we bless the lives of others. And this brings me to something that the Lord reminded me of. It's kind of a mini a story of sorts. So you all know that I love to play golf, and I have a really good friend, Alan Uliberry, and I think many of you know him. And I think I probably played more golf with Alan than just about anybody, and probably too much golf, as a matter of fact. But there's one thing about my good friend Alan that characterizes his life is just, he has a very positive attitude. He's a kind of person who looks expectantly for things. He's always thinking about, like, wow, this is going to be a good day. I'm going to have a good round of golf, or the Lord is going to bless. He's always thinking along those lines, whereas I tend to be more of a pessimist of things. But there's something that happens sometimes when we play golf, actually rather often, and that is when he'll start out in a round of golf and we'll play about five or six holes, and he may not be scoring as well as he wants to score. He may be making bogeys and double bogeys or whatever. And then once we get done with maybe the fifth or sixth hole, as we're walking to the next hole, he'll stop and he'll say, "Wait a second, I forgot something. I'm one of the best putters that ever walked the face of the earth." And he'll say, "Why didn't you remind me of that I'm such a great putter?" And I go, "I don't know. I didn't know I was supposed to remind you of that." And then afterwards, he'll proceed for the next, 12 holes, 12 or 13 holes, to just make putts from everywhere and just completely turn the round completely around. And it's really an amazing thing to see. I've seen it many times happen. And so the question is, well, why am I saying that? What made me think of that story? And the reason why is because I want to impress upon myself, and I want to impress upon every one of you, all of you who are listening, that's what we should do with regard to the verse that we referred to earlier about the fact that we are crucified with Christ. So as we were just talking about that example of Christ and his humility, when we are in a situation where we are being falsely accused, when we are feeling like we want to rise up and when we want to be proud, or maybe we do that, we start having an argument with somebody, or we start acting in a way that doesn't bring glory to God, the thing that we should do is to stop and say, "Wait a second," just like Alan said, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm a great putter." We got to say, "Wait a minute, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me." Though those fleshly things of pride and wanting my way and not wanting to be mistreated in that fashion, those things are of the flesh. The flesh is getting in the way of my purpose here. The Lord wants me to be humble. He wants me to be able to be a blessing to others. He wants me to reflect him and to draw others to himself. So let's keep reading here, starting at verse 6. "Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with the fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he scourged him to be crucified." And then now we're going to come to the next example I wanted to give, and that's from 16 to 20. "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him." So in this second portion here, this is dealing with physical and emotional pain. None of us want to experience physical or emotional pain. I certainly don't. I want to avoid it like the plague. I don't want to have experience any pain, any discomfort, or anything. But again, we have to remember we've been crucified with Christ, and look at what he did. He, again, you know, he could have acted differently here, but he endured all of this pain, all of this discomfort. He endured all of this mocking, you know, mocking and everything is something that some people would rather avoid that than physical pain. Some people would say, give me the physical pain, but I don't want to be mocked. But we live in a world today where there's a lot of mocking of Christians, right? There's a lot on TV where people are saying that Christians won't know what they're talking about. They're reading and following a Bible that's outdated. They pretend to care about life, but then they turn around and you know, they're for gun control. You know, people think that Christians are for gun control and things like that. You know, they're saying all kinds of things about us. And there would be, you know, a desire to avoid all of that, to not experience all that. And, you know, Jesus, as he went through all of that physical pain and everything else, he did it for the joy that was set before him. He did it because of the love that he has for us, even the love for those who were mistreating him. He did it. He went and suffered and died for the sins of the world, that we could have a relationship with him. Even those very people who were twisting the crown of thorns and who were mocking him and who were spitting on him and everything else, he could have acted differently. He could have called down angels, as I said earlier, and he could have destroyed all of them. But again, that would not be accomplish his objectives. And so the question really is, you know, are we willing to endure physical pain? Are we willing to allow others to make fun of us and to humiliate us? We can stand up for ourselves, but this will not accomplish the purposes that Christ has for us, that we be salt and light in this world, that we be a blessing to those around us, that our lives would point to others, to Christ, for our salvation. Verse 21, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Verse 23 is another example. You know, they tried to appeal to a desire to avoid pain. They were trying to basically say, hey, you know, you don't have to endure this. And, you know, people will do this. You know, the three big enemies will do this, right? Our flesh will say, you don't have to take this. You don't have to endure this. Let's escape from this. And that's what this to me, verse 23 represents, is escaping from it. You know, the world will stand up and say, you don't have to take this. You don't have to, you know, be quiet, you know, go and don't say anything, because if you say something, then it's just going to make things worse, or people are going to just make fun of you, or you're going to get into an argument or something like that. And the enemy will do the same thing. Just be quiet. Don't make a scene or whatever. And so here, the Lord, he did not take this. He did not take that escapism route. He wanted to be sober through all of it. Verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, King, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And so you can see here that he who knew no sin, he who was not a criminal and not a transgressor, was included or numbered with them. He appeared as though he was a transgressor or a sinner, and he did that on our behalf. The question is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to just allow people to think what they want to think about us, but do obey Christ and do things his way, irrespective of how people might think of us? Verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And then here we see again, they were appealing to pride. This is the pride here. They're saying, hey, you know, see, on the one hand, before they were sort of dealing with fear when they offered him the drink, they offered him a way out, a way to escape it. Here they're appealing to pride. They're saying, you said you were the Son of God. You said that you have all this power and everything. If you are this powerful, come off the cross, prove it. But he didn't do it because, again, because of the joy that was set before him, because he knew what his purpose was, and he knew that this would stand in the way of it. We must never allow the world or any circumstance to derail us or to cause us to get into pride to prove that, you know, I'm in a particular position, and so in my position I can assert myself and I can prove myself right and these people wrong, but I win that battle but lose the war. Again, you know, kind of hearkening back to the Alan Ulibarri idea, which is, wait a second, you know, that's not the way I'm supposed to be. I've been crucified with Christ. It is not me who's living here. It is Christ who is living in me. And I am going to, the life that I'm going to live in the flesh, I'm going to live it in faith in Christ, because he died for me. And he loves me. And then lastly here, we'll finish after this section here, from verse 33 to verse 38. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling on Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You know, out of all of the things that Jesus would endure on the cross, the one thing that he didn't want to experience was the separation from the Father, which occurred when he was on the cross. As we all know, because Christ was carrying all of the sins of the world, there was a period of separation. There was a period where the Father effectively turned his back on the Son because he had that sin, and it created that momentary separation. But we can learn something from Christ in all of this, and that is that this was the thing that was the most painful for Christ. This is the most excruciating for him. It wasn't necessarily the physical pain. He can endure that physical pain, but this separation was something that had never occurred throughout all of eternity, where there was even a moment, a nanosecond, where there was any degree of separation or any lack of unity between him and the Father. And so we can look at that and we can know that if that was how Christ viewed that, we would want to avoid that like the plague. You know, Derek, on Sunday when he covered that, you know, he pointed out that, you know, we worry about earthly things. You know, we worry about food. We worry about, you know, where we're going to live, you know, our jobs, how we're going to, you know, take care of ourselves, all those different things. Those are the things that matter to us. And sometimes, you know, and many people don't care much about their relationship with God. They take it for granted. They don't really think much of it, but we should look at what, you know, Christ and his attitude towards that and realize that that is the most important thing. Now, as I look at the list of people on the call here, you know, I see everyone I see on that list, I believe you're all believers, but just in case you're not, I just want to make an appeal to anyone on the phone or on Zoom here. If you don't know Christ, if you don't have a relationship with him, if the blood of Christ has not been applied to your life, you would be in the same situation that Christ was in for the time that he was on the cross, but you would be, you would experience that for all of eternity. Christ took our sin upon himself so that we would not have to experience what he experienced there on the cross.